Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish the book of Philippians. That's a big deal. As a pastor, I got to admit, I take joy in every book that we complete. You realize, if you've been the whole year, you know we've been through John and Mark and Galatians and Ephesians and now Philippians. And that's, I love just going through the Word of God. I love it. Philippians 4. I'll pray again. Lord, now as we read this chapter, we rely upon the person of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We pray that you would just bring your word alive to us, to each of us, and we would be attentive and Lord, alert to your word. And I pray you would just write your word on our hearts. I pray we would be a church that knows the word well. So, Father, we bless this time now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Philippians, it's been a book about joy. Philippians is a book about joy. If you had to pick out what is the theme of the book of Philippians, it's probably joy. Joy in suffering. That's what we emphasize that in chapter 1, that even though we're all going to go through suffering, guaranteed, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus made that statement. Even though we're all going to suffer, and in many cases we may suffer persecution, we have joy. Nothing can take our joy from us, the joy of our salvation. And we've also, in chapter 2, allow me to review, we've discussed the humility of Christ. He emptied himself and became a man, a servant, obedient to death on a cross. So joy and humility. And then last week in chapter 3, our particular emphasis was on running the best race you can run. Pressing toward the mark. And the upward call, looking not behind, but looking ahead, pressing on in our faith. And so I can't change yesterday. I'm not the young man who got saved in San Diego at age 26. That was then. I'm now this guy, and I'm in Chico with you, and I think that's wonderful, and I like being with you, and I like each season of my life. And by the way, when it says in Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, in the Hebrew language, that shades favorably. God's, every season God has for you is important. Whether you're young or old, he's got that season for a purpose to complete a work in you, which is to make you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do for you. Now, in this, I'm going to give you a preview. If you have your bulletin, you can see it. There are five different things, at least, that we'll be discussing here. We're going to be discussing unity and prayer. And I got my Mother's Day bulletin. That's the wrong one. Here we go. Thank you. Unity, joy, prayer, contentment, missions, and giving. That's all in this chapter right here. There's probably other things too, but as I outlined it, that's what I saw, and I kept it really simple. God wants unity. God wants joy. God wants prayer. God wants contentment. God wants missions, and God wants giving. And so that's what's in the chapter. As Paul finishes this letter to the church that he loved, you remember that Paul was in jail. He had a Roman prison, we think, and under Caesar Nero's household. And as I told you, history has it that he was arrested, probably released, did some more missionary work, and then rearrested, and ultimately then beheaded by Caesar Nero. But even in chains, even as Paul was writing this in chains, people were getting saved. Guards were getting saved. Members of Caesar's household were getting saved. If Paul hadn't gone to prison, we wouldn't have all the letters we have. And so God used the time of incarceration for him to write prison epistles. And this is one of four prison epistles in the Bible. So let's go to the end of the letter, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Whenever there's a therefore, it means something came in front of it. Therefore, chapters 1, 2, and 3, therefore, this is how you should stand firm. You should do these things. He's really like he's signing it like he's about done with the letter, but he's not done. Therefore, this is how you should stand. And he calls the church my joy and crown. Wow. See, that's a pastor's heart. That is a pastor's heart, and it should be everybody's heart. Just, you know, you guys are my joy and my crown. If I have any reward in this life, Paul says, it's you. Because I've invested in you. I went, you know, all this is because I love God's people. As a pastor's heart, you know, Paul said, if someone was led into sin, I inwardly burn. But when someone does well, I rejoice. And that's what a pastor's heart is. You hear about somebody doing well and growing. Oh, that's such a joy. You're my joy. You're my crown. I love you. Churches that have a good relationship between pastor and flock, and I'm not trying to call attention to myself here, but believe me, they're healthier churches. I've experienced, you know, tension, and I've experienced unity, and unity is so wonderful. And God, Paul loved these people, and these people love Paul. It's a love relationship. You could feel it between he as their founding pastor, if you will, and was a great joy to them. And so he said, you guys are my joy and my crown. Stand firm. And then he adds, dear friends. You're my friends. You are my friends. There's no concept in Scripture of clergy and laity. And we're all brothers. Jesus said, call no man on earth father. You know, we're brothers. God has called some to be pastors. Pastors teach the word. We all have spiritual gifts. God's given you spiritual gifts. In many cases, gifts that I clearly don't have. God wired me to teach, and God wired me to be a pastor, and a couple of auxiliary gifts to go with that so I can, and that's just who it is. So we're all friends. We're all, you're brothers and friends. And Jesus said, I call you friends. I call you brothers. And so, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord. That's how, it's always in the Lord. I can't stand without the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Sweet, sweet. And then he continues in verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, because along with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So I've got a couple of women here that had a disagreement. We don't know what it was, but there was something they were not agreeing with each other. Now, first of all, may I say that the role of women in the Bible and the New Testament is very profound. Jesus and his disciples were ministered to by the women as they did their missionary work. Their itinerant missionary work for 3 years, the women out of their own means helped provide for the guys. And the role of women in the early church, Paul calls them my fellow workers. And so, you know, women, we appreciate you. Thank God for your spiritual gifts, sisters. You're co-laborers, and we appreciate all of your gifts so very much. And he says, these are my fellow workers. I want you yoke fellow, and that's a word that is a little hard, but it probably means just that is you workers, you fellow workers, you yoke fellow. I want you guys to help these women to work it out. Whatever's going on with Euodia and Syntyche, let's work it out. And obviously what he's asking for there is unity. And all those other guys whose name is in the book of life, I want unity. You know what the book of life is. That's someone who receives Jesus into their heart. And God writes your name in his book because you've asked Jesus. You've been born again. You're in the book of life. All of us who are in the book of life are to get along with each other. Now, we're pretty different. We are pretty different. Look at me. I'm wearing shorts. I'm going to make an announcement to you. Any degree forecast to be above 80 degrees, so you're probably going to see me in shorts. And today, the forecast is 80 today, heading toward 95 in the middle of the week. There's a weather, no extra charge, okay? Now, but, you know, how we dress or what our personalities are like, those things are just divergency, which make us interesting. The body of Christ is unified and celebrates its diversity at the same time. We can enjoy our differences and at the same time be absolutely unified because there's only one cross of Christ. It's only one cup we drink from and the cup of his blood. Only one loaf that we eat from, the loaf of his body. And so preserving, as we studied in Ephesians, preserve the unity. Preserve the unity. And, you know, the older I've gotten, the more I don't like any kind of friction. You know, I'm too tired. Let's avoid it. It's exhausting. You know, I think when you're young, it's like, you know, you might, a newer Christian especially, you might be a little territorial. You know, this guy threatens me, and God help us. God help us. Do you know where quarreling comes from? James tells us. James tells us. Would you turn to James chapter 3? James tells us where quarreling comes from. James chapter 3. Actually, it's in chapter 4, and then I'll go back to 3. Excuse me. James 4. What you can do, I'm going to read this whole thing. We have time this morning. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peace lovers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And I'll let you read the rest of that strong portion. You can go on and study James 4 yourself. He's saying, look, what caused that argument between you two? It's because you have desires inside of you. If you have a desire, there's two different ways that you, first of all, you're not getting it because you forgot to ask God. You started arguing before you said, Lord, do you want to do that thing in my life? Because if God wants to do that thing, he can do it. So number one, you have not because you ask not God. But secondly, another reason might be the thing you're asking for is not what God wants you to have. You want to consume it on your own pleasure. And he goes, no, that's called friendship with the world. That's adultery. And it's very strong. Now, that's not to condemn anybody, but it's to make us realize our old nature, you know, is like, if I'm in an argument, where is that coming from? And it's the glory of, it says in Proverbs, you can go back now to Philippians. It says in Proverbs, it's the glory of a man to avoid a quarrel. It's the glory of a man to avoid arguing. It is God's will it's the glory of a man to overlook. And I'm not giving you the references, but clearly in the Word of God, we are to preserve unity. Turn to Psalm 133. I'm going to have you turn pages as always. Psalm 133. Or if you're on the software, then you're clicking. Psalm 133. You guys know this psalm. Here it is. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down from the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. By the way, Mount Hermon is in north of Israel in Lebanon. And when the dew of Hermon would fall on Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem down south, it would mean that the nation was united. That's the picture there. The tribes of Israel in the north and the tribes of Judah in the south, all united, north and south, one united country. The dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. How good and pleasant it is. It's like oil coming off the beard. Okay. So unity is sweet to God. Back to Philippians. The first church that I was ever a part of, Calvary Chapel of Fallbrook, California, there was such a unity you didn't even have to talk about it. Everybody would babysit everybody else's kids. Everybody would cook for one another. I can remember one occasion where somebody else nursed somebody else's baby. That was pretty weird. But I mean, it was complete unity. Maybe I shouldn't share that. There was such a sense of agape. It was like the early church where everybody sold their possessions and, you know, just didn't, I mean, we didn't do that, but literally, but there was people who were support. Oh, you have need. Let me help you out. God wants the church to be so full of love and unity. Common purpose. We have a common enemy, and that's the devil and the world and sin. And together we are waging war, and we are on the same team, and it won't be long now we're going to be with Jesus. We're living in evil days, by the way, if I may digress. This transgender bathrooms thing is absolutely repugnant to me. Shocking to me. And it's a sign of how far we have fallen that we are, you know, advocating such things to me. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Stand firm in Christ, because this world is going to be judged. But God loves his people, and he will tenderly. I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I believe we're going to be taken up. In an hour we think not, the Son of Man shall come. Keep your eyes on the ball. Jesus is our anchor behind the veil. Hallelujah. Verse 4. So first of all, unity, number one. Next to his subject is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now we covered that last week, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. It is, you know, joy. I'm not going to hit it real hard because I covered it last week for a long time. But if you lose your joy, you are spiritually vulnerable. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around all giddy. I'm so happy. I'm not that kind of personality. But it does mean that deep inside of your heart is the joy that, hey, I'm not going to hell. I've been saved. I have the joy of the Lord. And as I said last week in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you have joy in the Lord? If you have your joy in the Lord today, he's willing to give you the desires of your heart, because you're finding your joy not in these other things, but in him. And he can bless a person like that. Find your joy in the Lord, the joy of your salvation. I remember a quick story. I remember I was a new Christian. I had a 2-year honeymoon with Jesus. So, you know, I got saved and it was like, wow, I've discovered Jesus. Miracles happened in my life. It was a profound transformation for this former marijuana smoker. My testimony was just God flipped my world upside down at age 26. And God confirmed things with Janet and I. We were just story after story that I could tell you. And then when I was asked to be an assistant pastor, I was only just a 2-year-old believer, but I was, you know, called to the ministry. And I went to my first pastor's conference. And all of a sudden, I loved what I saw in the ministry, and I can't wait to be a pastor. And all of a sudden, my desire, listen to me now, instead of the joy of I'm saved, was I need to be a pastor. And I actually started to lose my joy because it wasn't happening fast enough. And God taught me a lesson, which he's had to teach me again and again. Don't you find your joy in the success or non-success of ministry. You find your joy in me. Even the ministry can be an idol if you put it ahead of God himself. I hope that kind of connects. So I repented. I remember that. I said, Lord, I'm going to be happy just being saved. Right after that, God let me pastor my first church in Everett, Washington. Don't put anything ahead of God. Don't put anything, not even ministry. Ministry will take care of itself. Ministry that you do, and we're all in the ministry. You're in the ministry. You're a servant, all of us. Ministry is just the result of my personal relationship with Jesus. I love you, Lord, and the Lord will give you something to do for him. Do it with all your heart. So, digression. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Joy. You have your joy going this morning? Jesus, others, you, J-O-Y. Just the thing of, Lord, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that your mercies were new this morning when I woke up. Because without joy, guys, we're not properly dressed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So point number one, unity. Point number two, joy. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That word gentleness is hard to translate. It's kind of the way you carry yourself in such a way that, you know, you're a sensitive person. And people can see that. The Lord is near. Near in the Greek means near in proximity and near in time. The Lord is coming. That's, in fact, the second one is probably what it means the most. Be gentle. The Lord is coming. He's right here and he's coming. And so be gentle. I know that all of us are works in progress, but God has gentled me down a little bit. Believe me, if you saw me 40 years ago, you'd go, yeah, he has. I think that we go through trials and those things sort of break us, you know, and we get softer. We get softer. They call that mellowing with age. And you become a little more tenderized. So there's that. We should all be gentle with each other because the Lord is near. And then verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. Do not be anxious about anything. Are you anxious about something today? You're anxious about your finances? Are you anxious about your health? Are you anxious about a family member? That's okay. Those are good burdens. But now what are you supposed to do with those things? You're supposed to cast them on the Lord. So don't be anxious about anything, but with everything, by prayer and petition. The word prayer is a general word. The word petition means a very specific thing. And they're very similar words. And it says, with thanksgiving. When you pray, do you remember to be thankful? Like, God, I pray for my family and thank you, Lord, that you've heard me. Throw thanksgiving into the prayer, acknowledging that he hears you. Present your request to God. And then a peace of God passes understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ. And maybe I shared this already, but I remember a long time ago on a day when they didn't have cell phones, I was going to Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting with a man who back in the 70s had got separated from his wife on a cross-country trip. They stopped in a mall and they got separated, completely couldn't find each other at all in a city. And how do you find your wife again in that city on a cross-country trip? And he prayed and he said as he prayed, he had a peace that passed understanding. And he never found his wife. No, he found her. I'm just kidding. They're still looking for her. No, I'm just kidding. So peace is like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but you're going to work it out. I know you are. And I'd like to read that same passage to you in the Amplified Bible. This is how it reads in the Amplified. Okay. Verse 6 and 7, listen up, verse 6 and 7. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Get yourself an Amplified Bible. They're a lot of fun. It really sheds light on the Greek possibilities. And so God guarding our heart. Psalm 37:8, my friends, says, don't fret. It only leads to evil. We've all done it. I don't know what to do. And does that help? It doesn't help. No. So we have to take, in James it says very simply, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. My pastor used to say, trouble, a little flag should go up. Uh-oh, trouble, pray. Yeah. A flat tire, pray. You know, whatever it is, make it instantly say, okay, Lord, help me with this. And he does. Turn your worries and your fretting into prayer, because God will sustain you. Prayer is an important weapon in your arsenal, friends. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we have divine weapons for tearing down strongholds. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And I like also Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. Literally in the Hebrew, that's let your arms lay limp at their side. You don't need to do anything. I'm going to take care of this. Be still. Just give that thing to God and he will instruct you. So prayer. I'm going to give you one final scripture. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Verse 7. Wasn't in your notes, May. Hebrews 5, 7. I love surprising the interpreter. Okay. Hebrews 5, 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's a deep verse. Basically, the prayer life of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he would go up into the hills at night and he would pray. He spent the night praying. And then the next morning, he would go pick his 12 apostles because he prayed about it. Lord, out of all these dozens of disciples, hundreds really, which ones? And God said, these are the ones you designate to be apostles. He prayed about every decision. And it says Jesus had loud cries and tears. Can you picture his prayer life? Oh God, oh Father, Abba Father, crying. I pray for the, you know, wow. Isn't that something, Jesus' example? And it says he learned obedience from what he suffered. In other words, Christ had to suffer. And then what's really interesting verse that confuses people, but don't let it confuse you, is verse 9, Hebrews 5, 9, once made perfect. That doesn't mean Jesus was born imperfect. That would be heresy. Jesus is sinless, always has been. But his life was, a better interpretation of that is he was proved perfect. Jesus had to go through all of these things to demonstrate, and he suffered. But in every instance, he prayed. He is our example in prayer. He prayed so much that the disciples showed up and said, hey, teach us to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray? We see you praying all the time. Teach us to pray. And he taught them, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer. I like to pray it still. It covers the bases really well. And as long as you don't just say it's like some ritual, but you mean it, you think about it, that's a great prayer to pray. We should pray it. Our Father, which art in heaven. And so the prayer life of Jesus Christ, the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Philippians, okay? Okay. Three down, three to go. Okay, unity, joy, prayer. Now, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul says, listen, let your thought life be all about noble things, good things, beautiful things, lovely things. And so I can train my thoughts on noble things. And if I find myself thinking about something that's not noble, what do I got to do? I got to push it. No, get out of there. We all get thoughts we don't want to have. But we can redirect our thoughts toward nobility. And I think there's a lot of things that are noble. I think there are some movies that have been made that are totally noble. You ever see a good movie that makes you cry? Got some noble theme to it because the guy showed courage or something, or hard work or whatever it was about. You go, oh, that's a great movie. I love that. I love that. He ran that race. He won that race because he trained hard, or whatever the movie would be. And I have my own personal favorites. I mean, I could go down. Do you want to discuss movies? We'll do that next door. Okay. But I like movies. Jan and I watch movies. And there are certain movies that I find noble. And I watch them again and again. McFarlane. Anybody seen McFarlane? That's a good movie. Nobody's seen it. Uh-oh. Does anybody watch movies? Okay. Okay. It's okay to watch movies, Christians. You're not under the law. But anyway, movies. Or maybe you read a book and, wow, that book really touched me. Or devotional. I've been reading Streams in the Desert again. We used to read this as missionaries, but Janet and I have been once again in that book, and it's about how God uses suffering to bring good things. But whatever is noble, whatever is admirable and lovely, you can think about God's creation. Wow, that's so beautiful. Think about it. Direct your mind toward the things that are edifying, that glorify God. That's our thought life. And Paul says, anything you've seen in me, or you've heard in me, put it into practice. That's really amazing. Now, J. Vernon McGee is honest enough to say, I can't say that all the time. Paul so lived the Christian life that if anybody would he said, just whatever you've seen in me, do it. That was Paul's life. He lived Christianity so well. He said, whatever you've seen, do what you see me doing. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So Paul now begins to talk about the fact that they sent him a missionary gift. Thank you that you have renewed your concern for me. He's going to say in just one moment, hey, when I was in Thessalonica, you gave me two offerings already, and now you just sent me another offering. And he's not mentioning it because he wants money. He's just mentioning it because he wants to bless them. And I'll read the whole thing in just a minute. But he's saying, guys, I'm sitting here in prison, and Epaphroditus just brought a love offering from you for the ministry. And thank you for renewing your concern for me. The truth of the matter, he says, is I'm not mentioning this because I need anything. I've learned, he said, to be happy when I have plenty and to be happy when I have very little, abounding or abased. I've learned the secret of contentment. Paul knew that. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so instead of pursuing excess, just being content, being a godly man and being content, it makes you a rich man. If you're a godly woman and you're content, you're a rich woman. Contentment. And in verse 13, this is a verse I think all of you probably knew. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Again, may I give you that in the Amplified Bible? Okay. Verse 13 in your Amplified Bible. Listen to this rendering right here. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Pretty cool. So, anything that God asks you to go through, you can go through it in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The flip side of that is John 15, where it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you don't have Christ, you can't do it. But if you do have Christ, you can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what might be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to make 2 points here, and they're in your notes. Number one, missions. Number two, giving. Missions. The church in Macedonia, the church of Philippi, gave money to the missionary who was the Apostle Paul. A church that gives to missions will not know want. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches. I've only been your pastor a year, and frankly, I don't think we still have a handle on what we're going to do with missions yet. We're figuring it out. And I'm not saying that to reproach us. We're doing fine. But honestly, I'd like to see us grow in giving. Whatever's in that love box, I'd like to see there be something that we, on a regular basis, support missions with. Now, I think it takes discernment as to what you give to missions and to who you give, because obviously there's a million organizations. I mean, there's the Billy Graham Association. There's all kinds of noble things. So honestly, the most exciting missionary giving to me is when someone from your own church gets raised up and goes out, someone that we know. So if God is calling one of you to the mission field, and you know he is, come talk with me and the elders, and we'll talk with you. You know, because we look to support missionaries. We look to support missionaries. And so may God grow us. We are Asian Bible Church. You feeling called to what? To China? Or, you know, wherever something. And we want to be supportive of those that would have that call to go to the field. Missions. It's a vital part. And we as a church give, we share in the reward of those who go equally, actually. So giving to missions. I was a missionary for 13 years in the Philippines. Now, technically, by the way, we're all missionaries. You do know that. As someone said the other night, you're either a missionary or you are the mission field. There's no in between. You know, if you're saved, you're a missionary. Okay? If you're not saved, you're the mission field. But as missionaries, we specifically send out people sometimes to far places. I remember Chuck Smith used to say, I wish Paul the Apostle was still around today. I'd like to invest a few bucks in that guy. Get a good return on your money, you know, with Paul. You know, would anybody hesitate to write a check for Paul? No. So God help us that as a church, we would find real specific areas. We can make that a prayer, that the Lord would lead us into specific areas of where he wants us to invest in missions. Because it's a privilege to be involved in giving. And Paul says, look, I'm not mentioning this because I need more money, but you guys gave it, and it's a fragrant offering. I mean, it's like, it's a sacrifice that God smells in his nostrils and goes, that's sweet giving. And he says, God is pleased. God is pleased. And I'm mentioning it because I want you to get a great reward. Now, the second thing that I would say is giving should be a part for all of us. Are we making God, is God the Lord of our finances? It starts with tithing. But beyond that, it should be the desire to give to other, even beyond the tithe, to support various things. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, verse 8. This is describing the giving of the Macedonian church. 2 Corinthians 8. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so we urged Titus, since he had made earlier from the beginning, had earlier made it from a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. The Macedonian churches, which is Greece today, Philippi, this first European church that Paul had started, the Philippians, they were one of the poorest churches. The Corinthian church was rich by comparison, but Paul didn't take money from them because he didn't want to be accused of being a false apostle. And later he apologized for it. He said, "Forgive me this wrong," because it made them inferior that they didn't support a pastor. But he said, look at this Macedonian church. Out of their poverty welled up rich generosity. That's like a contradiction, isn't it? Severe, extreme poverty, rich generosity. It's like the widow's mite. She put in all she had. And I'm not trying to, you know, be excessive about it, but generosity. Sometimes the poorest people are the most generous people. And giving. And I like that it says they gave themselves first, and then they gave of their finances. God doesn't want your finances unless he has your heart. He wants you first. So you go, "Lord, I give you my life." Okay. And therefore, you're the Lord of every part of me, including my finances. So that's not to make anybody feel guilty. I'm not saying this today because I want a big offering. I promise. That's not my motive. I'm just saying that part of being a healthy Christian is to be a giver. And that's why Paul says, as you excel in everything, I want you to also excel in giving. Be good at it. So God help us that we would excel in the grace of giving, because that's what Paul refers to. Back to Philippians. He closes out the letter now. He says, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus." So saint is the word hagios, those who are holy. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." So he's saying, yeah, you know, my fellow believers with me in prison, they send you greetings. Those who are working in Caesar's palace, you send your greetings. And there were a couple of key Roman people that got saved, according to the writings of Josephus. But also this is probably referring to just common slaves in Caesar's household, people that were coming to Christ. "The saints that are with me greet the saints that are with you." This church here greets that church there. I love that. I love the fact that the body of Christ is unified, by the way. National Day of Prayer, how many of you were there in the plaza that day? You could just see it didn't matter what church you were part of. It was just everybody praying together. It was wonderful. You don't see that in a lot of cities. Chico has a unique thing going on, guys. I love Gaylord Inns. I love the different works and pastors in the city. I pray with them each week on Thursday, some of them. And it's just wonderful. My goodness, do you realize your head of your police department is a born-again Christian? Do you realize your head of secondary education is a born-again Christian in this city? You go down the list of key people. Mark Worm, your city director, is a born-again Christian. And you went from a city completely in debt 1 year ago to out of debt in this year. Not to mention a city in drought to much, much improved this year. But God has key people in this city. And you're in Chico for a reason. And if God calls you to the elsewhere, we will celebrate. God will call you to Japan or something like that. In the meantime, if you're here, this is your mission field. And I have figured out for the moment that I feel that Janet and I, at least, are exactly in the will of God in being here. And so what a privilege to serve Christ, Asian Bible Church. Saints greet. And verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God just flat out loves you. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The Bible says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. I want to grow in that grace. I love it when God greets me in Scripture and he says, "I love you." Last couple mornings, I hope you have morning devotions every morning. Last couple mornings I've gotten up and, you know, instead of, "Oh, what's the word of the Lord?" I just felt like the Holy Spirit just said, "Just read the word." And as I just read the word, I have great and precious promises in there. And so do you. Trust the word. We're not living by feelings. We're living by faith. And the word promises that Christ is risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Rejoice in it. Defend it. Live for it. The world is full of unbelief and doubt. The world is full of darkness. People need Christ. Cleave to your faith, church. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. He'll be here. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful epistle, the letter of Paul to the Philippian church. A letter that emphasizes joy over and over again. Joy in every circumstance. And Lord, we have the example of this Philippian church. They were so generous. And they loved Paul, and Paul loved them. May it be so with us, God. May it be that we are united, that we are joyful, that we are content, that we are prayerful. Lord, that we possess these qualities as a church and as a people. And I pray, Lord, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, and that we will grow numerically. I pray you would multiply the fruit of this ministry. Multiply the fruit of this ministry. And I pray, Father, that you would direct us in missionary giving as a church and as individuals. Show us, Lord, specifically how we can invest well in the kingdom of God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.